The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
How are you? Good. My name is Blake Chilton. I am the student minister here. And we're going to be hanging out in Exodus 33 this morning. Exodus 33. Give you a little background on what's happened prior to this chapter. God has brought his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And he's taking them on a course to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's supposed to be their own land that they can inhabit and kind of take over, and it's going to be great. And along the way, they have fallen into some sin. Moses is their representative, and he has ascended Mount Sinai and is meeting with the Lord up there, receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And in the midst of this dialogue between God and Moses, God says, hey, your people down the hill have gotten into a little bit of trouble. They've gotten in a little bit of sin. And what they had done is they had gotten frustrated or tired of waiting on Moses, tired of waiting on what, you know, his revelation from the Lord and what he had heard and all that stuff. He had been gone for about 40 days. And so they said, hey, to Aaron, which was Moses' right-hand man, they said, hey, would you make us a god? We want to worship. So would you make us a god? And so Aaron's like, okay, give me your jewelry. And so they throw in their jewelry and they form a golden calf. And the people begin to worship this golden calf. And so God is angered by this because they've fallen into idolatry. God is a jealous God and wants us to worship him and him alone. And so he sends Moses back down to kind of handle that thing. Not only is God mad, but Moses is mad. And Moses kind of takes care of business when he gets down to camp. There is war in the camp. There is death in the camp. It's gone really badly. And so that's where we are, starting in verse 1 of chapter 33. So let's go there. It says, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I think this is an interesting text right here because he says, hey, I'm going to send an angel before you. Now, I know for me, if God were to ever tell me he's going to send an angel before me as I'm like starting my day, I'd be pretty stoked about that. That would be good news, because my understanding of an angel is not like our culture's understanding. It's not like baby Cupid, right, with a little crossbow, a little bow and arrow. It's not the naked baby angel on your family Bible, okay? The biblical angels that we see in Scripture are these huge, massive, manly creatures, like huge. Like, think the biggest dude at the gym, just with more clothes on, all right? And probably a little less of a tan. I'm not certain about that, but that's what I'm thinking of. And they're just these huge, ferocious creatures, and they're probably wielding some kind of weapon, like a sword or something. All right? So that makes me excited when I'm going, oh, God's going to send an angel before you. Like, I can't imagine if I got a tough meeting, you know, on a Tuesday or something, and God's like, hey, don't worry, I'm sending an angel before you. I'd be stoked. I'd be like, that's what I'm talking about. Yes, that's legit. Thank you, Lord. All right? The people do not have this response. All right? Check it out. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. All right? They're not excited about it. As cool as an angel is, they're going, no, God, we want you. We want your presence. Your presence is better than an angel, than a legion of angels, whatever else you could give us. We want your presence. We want you to lead us up. All right? But God's upset with them. Did you hear that language? I'm going to consume you. All right? That's kind of scary. I've never been in a fight with a guy and a guy go, I'm about to consume you. All right? I'd get a little nervous. But that's what's going on here. But what's crazy is Moses enters in and goes before the Lord. Check out in verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And we'll come back to that phrase here in a minute. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Now, I think this is crazy here because the tent of meeting is a special place. It is a holy place. We see in a couple chapters earlier in Exodus 29, 42 through 46, a little bit more vivid description of this. And it says, this is where God met with the people. This is where he speaks. This is where he would sanctify them by his glory. All right, there's some amazing stuff going on in this tent of meeting, okay? This is where they saw God face to face, where he spoke with them, that kind of stuff. So Moses knows, when I enter this tent, I'm going to meet with the Lord. Like, he's not just going out there to take a nap or something. He's going in there to meet with the Lord, which is crazy because that's a little different than Moses' character early on in this book. You remember back in chapter 3, and if you spent any time in Sunday school in your entire life, you've heard of the story of the burning bush. You remember that? Moses just kind of wandering out in the desert, comes across a bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed, right? And he goes up to the bush, and he's like checking it out, and the Lord begins to speak to him and reveal himself through this burning bush. Pretty crazy story, all right? And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, hey, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And it said that Moses hid himself, hid his face from the Lord. All right, God's not mad at the burning bush, right? It's just kind of a freaky deal that's going on, right? But here in chapter 33, God is angry. He's angry at his people because they have begun to get into idols. They've begun to worship things that are not true gods. And here Moses enters in. It's kind of a crazy deal. Like, I remember when I was growing up, I remember there were times that I would come home from school or from playing with my buddies, and my mom would kind of warn me. She'd be at the door, like, waiting for me, and she'd warn me. She'd go, hey, Dad had a rough day, okay? Dad's a little upset. Just kind of watch out, right? Now, I was smart enough to know that, number one, he probably wasn't that upset, but she was just warning me so I didn't go make him upset, right? Don't worry, I've been to counseling for that. But anyways, I was smart enough to know, hey, this is not the time to go jump on Dad's lap and, you know, give him a noogie and mess with him and ask him questions and, you know, play 20 questions with him. I mean, he's trying to chill out. He's trying to blow off some steam, just kind of watch some TV, whatever. Like, I knew that. And so I kind of tiptoed around the house, would maybe go back outside, would maybe go to my room, hide under furniture, that kind of stuff, right? I mean, I knew enough because I didn't want to incur my dad's wrath. But here, Moses is totally different. Even though he knows God is upset, he knows God is angered, he enters in. He approaches God. Now, what's different from Moses in Exodus 3 when he encounters God in the burning bush and he hid his face, he hid himself, and in Exodus 33 when he knows God's angry and he enters in anyways? The difference is that he understands the grace of God. He understands the grace of God. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4:16. It says this, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, one of my greatest fears for us as a church and as a group of people that are trying to follow the Lord on this journey, following the Lord, is that we misunderstand the grace of God. Because when you misunderstand the grace of God, and I see this from students all the way to adults, when you misunderstand the grace of God and you get into sin or you get into temptation or you begin to buy into the lies of the enemy, the lies of the devil, and you begin to believe those shame messages that are being poured out on you, and you begin to accept that guilt, you don't run to God, rather you run away from God. And I see this all the time, from youth to adults, like I said, where people get into sin or they feel some temptation or maybe they slip up and things haven't been going well, and then all of a sudden they feel like they can't go to the Lord anymore. As if your relationship with God is based on what you can do anyways. You see, the grace of God understands that God loves us regardless. You see, Jesus knew exactly what he was getting into when he died on the cross for our sins. And I love what Chandler says up here occasionally, where he says, God doesn't love some future version of you better. That's so good. It's almost like we think that God doesn't love us if we fall into sin, but God already knew you were going to fall into sin. God knows you better than yourself. He knows the exact number of the hairs on your head. He knows your heart. He knows your temptations. He knows your struggles. He knows where your leanings are. He knows where you're going to wander. He knows all those things, and he still loves you. He still sent Jesus, and Jesus still died for sins. That's understanding the grace of God, that there's nothing that I can do that can separate me from that love. It's Romans 8. No height, nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not you slipping into sin or you having some bad temptations and really desiring something that's ungodly and unholy. It doesn't matter. That's understanding the grace of God, and that's what allows Moses to enter in even when he knows God is upset. Even when he understands, man, God is angry at us, at our people, for our idolatrous hearts. That's understanding the grace of God, and it allows us to enter back in, enter into God's presence, because we need God's presence more than we know. Let's keep going, because Moses doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just enter into the tent of meeting. He actually begins to ask God for stuff and begins to request things of God. Look in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me, that you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, God, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And God said in verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." All right, so let me summarize that real quick. Moses is saying, "Hey, please show us your favor. Do we still have your favor? Even though all this has gone on, even though all the sin, all this stuff, do we still have your favor? And if that's not enough, remember your people. Remember the Israelites. They bear your name. I mean, people know that they are the Lord's. They are Yahweh's people from back in the time when they came out of Egypt. Everybody knew those are God's people." And God says, "Yes, my presence will go with you." But I love what Moses says in verse 15. And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." What Moses is saying here, he goes, "If you're not going before us, I'm not taking another step. If you're not going before us, if you're not going to lead us, I'm not moving beyond this point right here." Which is amazing, because God just said, "Hey, I'm still sending you to the promised land. Like what I promised you way, way back in Egypt, I'm still taking you there." But Moses understood something that I think we tend to forget. And it's this, that the promised land is not the goal. God is the goal. Do you catch that? Moses wasn't satisfied just with the promised land and the fact that he got to go to the promised land. No, he wanted God, and he wanted God's presence more than that. I wonder with us, and I'm throwing myself in this too, if God were to make this deal, and he would never do this because this is out of his character, but if he were to make this deal and go, "Hey, what is that one thing you desire right now? Is it your education? Is it a job? Is it a spouse, that one thing that you're like, oh, if I could just have that." If he could make some weird deal with you and go, "Hey, I'll give you this, but you'll have less of me if you have it," would you still take it? That's idolatry. Do you see? You're worshiping that thing more than you are God. But Moses got this. He was like, "That's great. You're still going to let us go to the promised land. You're not going to consume us. You're not going to kill us. You're not going to wipe us off the face of the earth. That's awesome, because we love to live. That's great. But here's the deal, God. I want you more than I want the promised land. And if you're not going before us, then I don't want to go." I love that. I'm not moving another step unless you're going before me. Is that you? Is that how you live life? That you go, I'm not moving another step if you don't go before me. The Lord's really been impressing upon me lately about my time in the morning. Just to get up, to get up out of bed, to beat everybody up out of bed and to spend time with him. Because the house is quiet. Nobody's calling my phone at 6 a.m. And if you do, shame on you, right? Right? Nobody's calling my phone. No, there's not stuff. There's not good TV on at 6 a.m. I mean, I don't know. Maybe there is. I don't know. Right? It's just good and it's quiet. And so the Lord's really been pressing me, going, hey, you need to be in my presence. You need to meet with me. And so it's just been this reoccurring theme for years now. And some mornings I'm great at it. And some mornings I get up and I meet with him and it's awesome. And I love being there. And some mornings that bed feels so good, especially in the winter. Amen. Y'all been there? Yeah. And I'm just like, oh, it's so cold right outside these sheets. But a couple weeks ago, it was a Saturday morning. And I was like, hey, this is my half day off. Like, I want to sleep in. I didn't really communicate that to my wife, which I probably should have. And so we're having this, like, competition, like, who's going to get up? Because we've got kids running around the house, and they've probably got weapons. And I hear them downstairs, and I know I should get up. It's already late. The kids are already up. And in my mind, I'm going, well, maybe the oldest one has gotten up and fixed everybody breakfast and reading a story to the kids. And it's sweet and serene down there and just perfect. And then that idea was quickly thrown away when I heard screaming taking place. And I was like, okay, someone's got a knife. So I jump up. I don't have any socks or shoes on. I jump up. I run downstairs and I come down around the corner and there's my kids and I see them and I'm looking up ahead at them. And I step on broken pieces of a light bulb. Yeah, just all over the floor. And as I'm looking at him, like at first I was kind of like worried, like, oh no, is somebody in trouble? Is somebody hurt? And all of a sudden, as I began to step on those broken pieces, my look changed, right? And my kids are starting to go, oh no, Dad's going to consume us. Yeah, so they're starting to get worried, and my feet are bleeding and all this whole thing, and I'm getting up, and I'm not in a great mood at this point, to say the least. Like, I'm not in the mood to greet them with a holy kiss, okay? I'm not about to pastor them well and be like, children, let's open up the Bible with our Cheerios. That's not about to happen. Somebody's about to get a whooping. Maybe two. I mean, I'm ticked at this point, right? And as I'm sitting there doctoring my foot and blood's all over the kitchen and I'm up there and I'm trying to fix everything and trying to keep the kids away from that, I'm starting to think and the Lord's like, hey, bud, remember, I need you to be up in the morning to meet with me. And I don't think that was like God's judgment on me for sleeping in, you know? I think he's a little more gracious than that. But it was just another good reminder of going, hey, I need the Lord. Because I had so quickly gotten to that way of thinking of just going, hey, man, I can get up and do my morning. I don't need the Lord for breakfast, right? And that idea can continue to permeate your day. I don't really need the Lord, man, to get out the house. I don't really, man, I've driven this road to work every day for X amount of years. I don't really need the Lord. Or maybe I can spend some time with him on my commute. This next meeting, I don't really need the Lord right here because, man, I've had this meeting so many times. I know how it goes. And there just becomes this familiarity that we're just like, oh, we don't really need the Lord. Is that you? Have you gotten to that point where you can just kind of do life without him? Without the presence of God? Or could we learn something from Moses here where we go, I'm not moving another step without you? Because that's the humility that God requires of us. That's the dependence that God's asking for us, that we roll out of bed and before we even take a step, before we get dressed, get a shower, eat some breakfast, whatever, start our day, before we have a conversation with our wife and say something we shouldn't say, like, baby, that hair, a little bed hair, that'll never go well for you. Never, I promise. Yeah, before anything happens in your day that you just roll out of bed and you get on your face and you go, God, I need you. I need your presence today because I will mess this thing up royally. Or have we gotten so far from dependence on the God on God, that we've bought into this American individualism that we can do it. Pull up our bootstraps, roll our sleeves up, we can do this thing. Or maybe it's the fact that we've just done life so much and we've gotten into this routine and we've just got things down. And maybe we're not taking a step of faith anywhere in our lives. We're not being extended. We're not being stretched anywhere in our lives. You see, in order for that to happen, you've got to have an intimacy with the Lord where he's whispering things into your ear going, hey, come jump on mission with me. I've got an assignment. I've got something I want you to do. I've got something here, man, I'd love for you to do. And it's one of those things when God whispers those things into your ear, much like our boy Moses here. Hey, I want you to take these people out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land. It's like, yeah, you got the wrong Moses. I don't have the skills. I can't talk. I'm not a good leader. Yeah, it's probably not going to happen. And the Lord's like, no, that's you. Like, is there anything in your life right now that you so desperately need God? You're so dependent on his presence and you moving forward with him that if he doesn't show up, you are miserably going to fail. Because that's the kind of crazy stuff God calls us to. I mean, he is a wild, crazy God. Just read the scriptures. I mean, he calls people to do some crazy stuff. Stuff that's well beyond them that we have to take a step of faith and we have to roll out of bed and go, God, I'm not going to make it. This is not going to work unless you go before me. That was our boy Moses here. I'm not going to take another step unless you go before me. Let's keep going. Look in verse 16. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Chew on that, guys. We are a distinct people because the Lord dwells within us. Because of what God did when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to earth to die on the cross for our sins, raised from the dead, and send his spirit. No other people on the face of the earth have the spirit of the living God living inside of us. We are a distinct people because we follow a distinct God. That's a cool thing. Look in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And I love this. He's told Moses over and over and over, hey, I'm going with you, I'm going with you, I'm going with you. I mean, three times now, I'm going with you, I'll do it, okay. And then Moses says this, what a bold request. Verse 18, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Now, this is a famous text that if you spend any time in church, you've probably heard this before, where Moses goes, show me your glory. But what he's saying here is he's going, God, prove to me your presence. Prove to me that you're really here, that you're really going before me. Like, I know you've told me that and you're not a God who lies, but I have to know. Like, these next steps, the things that's going to take place now, I don't know. I don't know how to lead these people. They're idolatrous. My heart's wicked. I don't know how to do this. Please, prove to me your presence. Prove to me that you're really, truly here, that you're really going before him. Have you ever been there where you're like, God, I don't know that I can make it another day. I don't know that I can make it this next hour. This is too much on me. I'm caving in. That's got to be your cry. God, show me your glory. Prove to me your presence. Prove to me that you love me. Prove to me that you're here, that I have your favor. Prove to me. That's what he's saying. And God answers in an amazing way. Look in verse 19. And he said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Lord's saying, hey, it's my choice. I am God in heaven, and I do whatever I please. It's my choice. Verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." What an amazing experience, right? Moses gets to see God's backside. I don't even know what that looks like or what that means, but that's stinking cool. Like, that's an amazing deal, and I don't want to discount this at all with what I'm about to say, because that's amazing. God got to behold the glory of God pass by him. But the truth of the matter is that we here today have got to behold God's glory in a totally new, totally fresh, and totally full way in Jesus Christ. Because the scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He is. And where Moses, as the representative of the Israelites, of the people of God, he got to see him. And then he goes back down the hill and is like, "Guys, guess what?" And they're like, "What's wrong with your face? It's shining." He's like, "Oh, it's some new shaving cream I'm using." No. And he's like, "I just got to meet with God," and they have to put a veil over his face because his face is shining so much. This amazing experience. We don't have to do that today because Jesus Christ is the glory of God. I want to show you a couple passages. Turn in your Bibles to John 1:14. We're going to go to John 1, and then we're going to go to Hebrews 1. John 1. John 1:14. I'm just going to show you a few of these. Says, "And the Word," Jesus, and we get that it's Jesus from the previous 13 verses, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now take a right and go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 3, says, "He," speaking of Jesus once again, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." We also see this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We see it in several other places that Jesus is the glory of God. And that's an amazing deal that we get to see, we get to behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you may be going, "Well, that's great and all, Blake. I don't know how your quiet times or your twiddles or your time with the Lord goes, but Jesus didn't walk through my kitchen this morning, full beard and all his glory during my time with the Lord, like as I was reading the scriptures. That didn't really happen." And honestly, that's never happened to me. Like, I've never seen Jesus visually. But here's the key. This is not so much about the visual as it is about the presence. You catch that? This is not so much about the visual, even though this is an amazing experience that Moses got to have. It's about the presence. You see, these people back in this day had the presence of God in the tent of meeting. Remember Exodus 29, Exodus 30? In the tent of meeting. But today, because of what God has done by sending his son, Jesus Christ, down the cross for our sins, creating an access way for us to God, now all of a sudden, we don't need a tent of meeting. And so God doesn't dwell in a tent, he doesn't dwell in a tabernacle, and he doesn't dwell in a temple, and he doesn't dwell here at the Village Church or any other church for that matter. He dwells in his people. Do you catch that? Like, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been saved, then you have God's Spirit dwelling inside of you. And that is a powerful, powerful thing. And that means you can leave this place, walk out these doors, go to your house, and spend time with God, and God can speak to you. You can speak to him. You can meet. He can reveal things to you simply through his Spirit. That's why Jesus said in John 14, he told his disciples, "Hey guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But don't worry. Something better than me is coming." And you're going, And I can only imagine the looks on the disciples' face. They're going, what do you mean something better than you is coming? You're God. What do you mean something better? How could something better than you come? And Jesus is like, because I'm sending my spirit and it will dwell in each one of your hearts. That's better because that's presence. God's presence is all over. And as believers in Christ, we get to walk in that presence. But my fear is that we've become so accustomed, so familiar with God just being around and that I can have this talk with him anytime that we don't actually take advantage of that presence. That we don't actually meet with God. We just kind of assume, oh yeah, I've got God's presence. But how often do we just do life without engaging his presence, saying, God, I want to invite you in this place. I need you here. And we just assume. And you're right to assume, and he is here, but you could invite more of him. You could put him back on that throne in your life and go, God, all this is yours. I want your presence to fill my relationships, the way I father, the way I parent, the way I'm a friend to these people, the way I play sports, the way I go to school, the way I do my work. I want your presence to completely invade everything I do because I am a distinct person, because I follow a distinct God, and people should know. Like when I walk into work, when I go into different places, when I go to get my hair cut or go to do this or whatever, when I walk into a restaurant, when I interact with my barista, when I do all these things, people should know there's a difference about me. And it's not me. It's not my personality. It's not my charm. It's not my looks. It's none of that. It's the presence of God in our lives. Do people feel that from you? Because you are a distinct people. They should feel that presence. And Moses knew this way back then, that he needed the presence of God to go into the promised land. There were some things that he knew about, right? There were some things that were coming up. He's like, who are these parasites? Who are these? I don't know who they are, but they sound scary. Or like, we're going to have to fight them. I'm sure of it. They're not just going to go, oh, you want to move into our house? Sure, here's the keys. That's probably not going to happen. Like, there will be tough days. My people keep falling into sin, keep straying from the Lord. I continue to have to come back in and pastor them and correct them and help them. Me, I'm struggling. I'm not that good of a leader. I've got all these issues. There's going to be, there were some known things, some known troubles that Moses was going to have to face. But there were also a lot of unknowns. He didn't know what was going to happen along the way. He didn't know what difficulties he was going to face. And so that's why he was going, I am not moving another step until you promise me your presence is going before me. That's us today. I mean, some of you are sitting in here and you know what your week looks like. You know you've got a tough meeting on Tuesday. You've got this to deal with. You've got a son at home that's smoking out. You've got all these things that you're struggling with. You're going, how am I going to do this? And there are some known things. Are you just going to try to do this thing on your own and go, hey, I can do this because I'm an American? No, you can't. You're dependent on God for even your life and your breath, Acts 17:25 says. Let's live like we're a dependent people, not just on God for life and breath, but a dependent for his spirit to invade every area of our lives. We're distinct. We are distinct. So I've got a couple of questions I just want to ask you, and then I'm going to be done because I'm not Matt Chandler and I can't preach for an hour. You'll actually beat the Methodist to lunch, so. Here we go. Are you desperate for God's presence? Number one, are you prone to move forward without it? Are you just okay? Like, do you come into this room so expecting to meet God? Do you spend your time with the Lord in the morning so expecting to meet God that you've given him time and going, hey, if it takes you 30 minutes and God shows up and speaks to me and the scriptures are bouncing off the page and hit me, praise the Lord. But if it takes him an hour, that's okay. I don't want to move forward without him. Have you become so self-sufficient that his presence is an additive rather than a necessity? Have you become so self-sufficient that his presence is an additive rather than a necessity? Like that you don't really need God. You can kind of do life. You can do your thing. You can go to work. You can do family. You can just do life. And if God shows up, man, that's cool. And you got something to talk about at home group this week. But if he doesn't, then no big deal. Just kind of an added bonus. Because here's the truth about God. He is a personal God. Like, I love the fact that even today, if I could poll each one of you, you would all leave here with a different message. You know, God really spoke to me about this. I pray that that would happen. God spoke to me about this. God spoke to me about this. This is what God put on me. Even through worship, he is a personal God. I love that. Would you rather have more of him or more of his stuff? Would you rather have more of him or more of his stuff? I mean, back to what Moses did there. He was like, hey, that's great. You're still going to give me the promised land, and that's cool. I'm looking forward to that because I'm tired of living in a tent. But I want you. I want God. I want your presence. And the last one is this. Does the thought of a day without him, without his presence, grieve you? Does the thought of a day without God and his presence in your life, does that grieve you? Like, when have you gone through one of those days where you've just been so busy and had so much going on, and you laid your head down and you're kind of going back through your day in your mind, you're like, huh, I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray one time today. I never felt like God was even near me. Does that grieve your soul? Here's the deal. We're a distinct people because of the presence of God. And God didn't just give you that grace of his presence just so that you could just enjoy it. He's given you that grace, that blessing of his presence, so that you might be on mission with him. We are a distinct people so that because we follow a distinct God. May our lives be filled with his presence. Like, our greatest prayer as a pastoral staff is that God's presence would be felt here in this place, that when people come through those doors, they feel something different. They feel the Spirit of God moving. And that's not something we just conjure up. It's not something that we're working on up in our offices. It starts with stuff like Wednesday night prayer, that we're in here begging God to move in our people. And it starts with you. It starts with a people that are begging God for his presence in their lives. That's what will make a church filled with the presence of God. May we be those kind of people. And not just abuse the presence, but take advantage of the presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a distinct God. I thank you that your presence does fill us, and you can convict us and encourage us and call us to mission, and that we can meet you anywhere and everywhere. We could fly to the other side of the earth and meet with you there. And that is an amazing, amazing blessing. May we not take that for granted. May we be a desperate people for the presence of God. May we realize today how desperate we are. And may we be like Moses, where we go, hey, I'm not moving another step unless you prove to me that you're here. And that's going to flesh itself out in different ways. And maybe that means you don't jump up and go to the bathroom when worship starts. Maybe that means you don't leave service right when it's over. Maybe you sit in your chair. Maybe you're that person that you go, hey, I'm not leaving here, Lord. I don't want to face what's after this service without your presence. But God, may we be a people that practice the presence of God. God, help us. May we approach your throne of grace with confidence and enter in. We love you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.